Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 25. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
Acts chapter 25 today. And as we go there, I want to just encourage you to allow yourself to begin fanning over your minds. Over the past few months, we've been in the book of Acts. It's important sometimes to go back and revisit that to get some of the highlights of what you think is being mostly emphasized throughout the book of Acts. We could see, as it were, the book of Acts being a book that is definitive with regard to the mission of the body of Christ. That's important. When you think about what is the mission of the body of Christ, you are left to your own devices unless you're reading the Bible. In our day, if you went to church after church, all across the spectrum, you might have a real confusing look on your face after a while. What should church be like? But when we see the book of Acts, we see the church being born, we see it growing and thriving, and we see it perpetuating the gospel message, which is the definitive mission of the church. We're not here to be coddled. We're not here to be in any way pandered to. God's word is the authority. And when we understand that, we begin to place ourselves under that authority, and then we begin to look at the whole scope of Scripture through new lenses. And when we come to chapter 25, we find an evangelist who has been in custody for about 2 years. It's the Apostle Paul. He's been in jail for 2 years. Now, I've been in jail for about 1 week of a 2 week sentence for the rescue movement back in 1990 when the babies were being aborted. And, you know, there was a movement of people saying, this is just wrong. And I agree. I agreed then and I agree now. And the reality was at that time that my conscience led me to realize we don't go in and try to make people not have abortions. We just had a sit-in and we're peaceful, just trying to say, you know, we're here praying. And know this, that day where we were in Chester, Pennsylvania, there were 30 plus babies going to be aborted that day. You think about that, 30. 30 babies. The last year, we understand that the most dangerous place to be was in the mother's womb. More deaths in the world were caused by abortion than there's like six or seven other things that are usually high on the list. And it could have been more babies in the world. There was like 48 million last year. We've had 60 plus million in America babies aborted since 1973. And you think about that. That does something not just on the visceral level, but it also does something to this country and its conscience, doesn't it? Because the women who go in many times to have an abortion don't go in knowing what they're doing, especially years ago. It was really, oh, it's not this, it's not that. But when it comes to their minds, what it is, they're many times devastated and it's very difficult. And may I just say, as I breach that subject, which I hadn't planned to, that in fact, God forgives all of that. It's what he does. When we make mistakes, which really we find to be devastating and, you know, extreme, God is in the business of forgiving sins like that. You know, he forgave the woman at the well. He forgave the woman taken in adultery. He is the one who is the great forgiving God. And if you want to go deep, you can look at 1 Corinthians 6. The effeminate, the homosexual, the murderer, the thief, all of that. The Bible says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are cleansed. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. So God can forgive. And that's the one thing women need that have had that hurt and that wound. But what I want you to know is that being in prison sometimes for truth is not something that has been unheard of in the course of the history of the church. The history of the church has been littered with a lot of persecution. In fact, there's a massive amount of it going on even as we speak in this modern day. China is overwhelming the underground church right now and dismantling so much that has been done. And we see it all over the Muslim world. You find the church being persecuted. You remember the Colosseum in Rome used for the extermination, really, of Christians until 300 A.D. We find that there was a turn there only because of something God did in intervening. But it was a crushed church. Paul tasted of that cup. Paul gave his life on the literal chopping block when he made his way to Caesar, which is where we see him heading in chapter 25. He's been in jail or in prison, or it was kind of a liberty prison, but it was a prison. He had some liberty to have people come and go and teach, but he was under guard for 2 years. Felix was the one who put him there in the beginning, but he has passed the baton to the new governor, whose name is Festus. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem." So what you're seeing is him going up to Jerusalem. If you know the landscape of the area, it is south of Caesarea, but it was up as far as the topographical situation there. And Luke emphasizes that throughout this narrative. He goes up, he comes down, he goes up. But interesting, because this is boots on the ground stuff. The Bible makes it clear that this is a accurate historical narrative before us that was given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he ascends from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And when we find him doing this, he's come into the province. It's only 3 days that he's really hitting the ground running. I mean, he's brand new in his installment here. He's taking over for Felix. And Festus now is going up to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 2, "Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." Now, that little ending there is not something that Festus is privy to. But I want you to remember something about this unfolding situation of Paul's imprisonment. While he is in prison, we were told that initially he was in Jerusalem. And there were a group of people back in chapter 23 who had bound themselves with an oath to kill Paul. Remember that? In your mind's eye, remember that, because that is huge, because that was 2 years ago. Part of their vow was they wouldn't eat till he was dead, so they're pretty hungry right now. So 2 years later, they broke their vow, you know. But they never lost their bloodlust. That's important. Because if you remember back in chapter 23, Paul was there. He had taken a vow. Paul was altogether committing himself to the whole Jewish regimen because he was Jewish, because he loved the accoutrements of Judaism. And subsequently, he wanted to let all the Jews in Jerusalem know he was with them. Now, he's been at this point about 25 years before he came back to Jerusalem. About 25 years had gone by since his conversion. You would think that the people in Jerusalem would have gotten a memo that Paul was good and he was doing good. But 25 years down the road, and the Jerusalem church, even though it had prospered immensely, they still were easy to manipulate. So the Asian Jews, not Far East, but Near East Asian Jews, it's called, you know, Asia Minor is called. These guys are up here a little bit west of Israel. And they come down and they stir up Jerusalem and they get Paul arrested. Having done that, Paul's in jail. And then his nephew comes and says, "Listen, there's a plot to put you to death." And he says, "Go tell the guard." And the guard gets him out of Jerusalem before they could kill him. Now listen, this is huge. Do you think there's any kind of thing like that that could be going on in our day to day? I mean, in America, we have it so good. We have it so good. We have so many wonderful things. We're all about our comforts. And, you know, you try to get just the right chair or the right mattress. You want to get the right, you know, whatever. And you're just trying to get everything perfect. And it's easy for us to forget that there's a lot of people who are laying their lives on the line to be Christians. It's coming to us. We see it in the news media. We see people being vilified and demonized for being Christian. I won't go into all the political ramifications of what we've seen in recent days, but you know, you have read the writing on the wall. This is not going away.
This is not going to get less. You don't get the toothpaste back into the tube. You say, sick him to Satan, and he's on that. You know, he doesn't forget. 2 years later, they're still wanting Paul dead. And yet 4 years go by, and there's been some good justices put on the Supreme Court and all those things that maybe could turn the tide a little bit. It doesn't mean the battle's won. The battle's not won. The battle's on. And what we have to remember is that you and I are the problem as far as the world's concerned. You say, well, I'm just a law-abiding citizen. I know, right? If you're a law-abiding citizen, you're the problem because you believe people ought to come into the country legally. And if you're a Christian, you believe if they get saved while they're here, they should go back home and come back in through the right door, right? Because that's what you do. You get things right with God. You see, my point is that we're living in a lawless time, which makes those who are law-abiding a little bit of a problem. Now, if I were to outline this chapter for you, I would tell you, first of all, we're going to see the course of this world. The course of this world. You can write that down. The second thing we're going to see is the cause of the kingdom is going to be brought to the fore. It's not going to be a large portion. It's going to be a narrative about Paul and about his positions, but it's going to show us that the takeaway from these civil authorities, they're going to have a takeaway. And their takeaway is going to really be drilled right down into the cause of the kingdom. What is the cause of the kingdom? We're going to look at that. And finally, we're going to see the composure of the Christian. You got to keep your wits about you when things go crazy. So I'm preparing you today, as well as myself. Because there will be times when people are going to try to come against us. Now, you noted in these first couple of verses that the Bible tells us that Festus went up to Jerusalem. While he's there, those chief priests and those Jews and all of these people, they come and they get real close to Festus. And if you will, look at verse 2. The Bible says the Jews informed him against Paul. They besought him against Paul, and they desired favor against Paul. You see those three things? They informed him, besought him, and they desired something of him. Now, I don't know whether you feel like somebody's after you. There's been times when I've thought, you win somebody to Jesus, you might want to just give them a little heads up. There's a devil out there. And he's real. When I say the course of this world, I take that word advisedly because the Bible says we all walked at one time according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, and the world hates Christians. I mean, real Christians. There's been these polls all over the years, and they talk about how 90% of Americans say they're Christians. Well, that ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true, born-again children of God. The people in the world don't like them. In fact, if you noted in this passage, it was the religious crowd who were against Paul, the true child of God. God has always had a remnant. And the real key in your life and in mine is to make sure we're part of that. There wasn't anything unkind. When I talk about the conscientiousness of the Christian and so forth, and when I talk about that, you need to understand that we have to have some decorum. The Bible says we are to adorn the gospel of Christ. The Bible talks about sometimes not to say anything because sometimes saying something's not going to do any good anyway. Jesus talked about don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't go in there and try to tell them, they're going to hell or what all that. You don't lead with that, right? You don't lead with that. You talk to them about Jesus just by your walk, not by your words. You show them Jesus in your life. You carry the water. You hew the wood. You be the servant. You love them as Jesus loved. You know, he was king of all creation, right? And the Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, taking upon yourself, being like Jesus, being a Christian means doing that.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.